Tonight, if you take your Bibles, we'll be in Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 15 tonight. Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 15. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. The Bible says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father, we come tonight, Lord, we're getting right in the midst of the tribulation in our text in Revelation 13. And things are really going to start picking up, Lord, as we look at the revelation and the tribulation and the very judgment of God. Lord, as we approach the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years, and as we see how all these things are lining up, Lord, we cannot help but just look around us and see, Lord, a lot of the signs that seem to tell us that time is close. It is my prayer tonight, Father, we would look at your word and not be deceived by the foolishness of the world. We not get caught up in those things, Lord, that would cause us to be distracted away from that which you've called us, and that is to share the gospel, the true gospel, not some watered-down version, not some come join my church, join my cause gospel, but, Lord, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because eternity is going to be a very long time. And Lord, we must not be deceivers ourselves, but, Father, we must share the truth. So it's my prayer tonight that as we look at these verses and others, that God, you would challenge us to the very depths of our beings, that we would look once again at our worldview. We would look again, Lord, at the non-negotiables found in the Word of God, and that we would take a stand on those things, Lord, that you call us to. So tonight I pray in Jesus' name, that you would give us wisdom and discernment beyond our years. God, that we can see the power of the gospel at work, even in the midst of this scene of judgment. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. General William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, he said this, "I consider that the chief dangers which will confront the 20th century will be," and he lists them, "religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without regeneration, morality without God, and heaven without hell." The major weapon in Satan's arsenal is deception. Satan, Jesus declared, is a liar and the father of lies, who disguises himself as an angel of light to deceive people. From his first appearance on earth in the Garden of Eden until his final appearance at the end of the millennium, Satan is a liar and a deceiver. He is constantly seeking to confuse people, blinding the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the glorious gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Since Satan is a deceiver, it follows that his agents, both human and demonic, are also deceivers. The Apostle Paul warns us that Satan's servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. though they are purveyors of wickedness, lies, and deceit. The devil will use them to spread his damning doctrines of demons. That's in 1 Timothy 4:1. Thomas, you're going to have to cut me off just for a moment. Let me get... All right, let's try it again. But how many people today are being fooled and believing one of the things that General William Booth mentioned, that there's no such thing as hell? You'd be surprised at the people outside of these four walls tonight who really believe that there's no such thing as hell. Because God is the God of love. He wouldn't do that. God would not create such a place. But to say there is no hell is to portray God with eyes blind to the hunger and evil of the world. To say there is no hell is to say that God doesn't care that people are beaten and massacred, and that he doesn't care that women are raped and families are wrecked by drugs and alcohol. To say that there is no hell is to say that God has no justice, no sense of right and wrong, and eventually to say that God really has no love. For true love hates evil. The greatest act of love ever performed was on the cross 2,000 years ago, where Jesus died on a hill called Calvary. Calvary, and you've heard this before, was where God was at his best and mankind was at his worst. But false prophets have plagued God's people from the beginning of history. But in the last days before the return of Christ, they will literally proliferate the world. Jesus said, "And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." That's in Matthew 24. "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, even if it were possible, even the elect." That's in Mark 13. The last and final false prophet will be able to deceive the unbelieving world because of the power of religion over men's minds is so great. Now listen to this. People are incurable worshippers. Everyone worships someone, whether the true God, false gods, or even themselves. There is in the heart of man the longing for someone transcendent, someone beyond himself that can deliver him from his troubling circumstances. The terrifying, unparalleled events of the tribulation will intensify that longing for a supernatural deliverer. Note, this false prophet will convince the unbelieving world that the Antichrist is the solution to the world's pressing problems. This second beast, and I don't want to get, but you have a first beast. This is the one who's come up out of the sea. That's in verse 1 of chapter 13. And in verse 11 of chapter 13, there's another beast. This is the second beast. He comes out of the earth. And I'll go more detail on that in a moment. But there's two beasts. One is the Antichrist. Now, let's stop here. We have a trinity. It's evil. Who is the God of the Trinity, the evil Trinity, Satan? Who is the son of the evil Trinity, the Antichrist? Who is the spirit or the false prophet of the evil Trinity? That's the second beast we're talking about here. He's going to be what we call the false prophet. The reason why we call him a false prophet is he wants to imitate the Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of truth, but he's false, and so therefore he's the false prophet. And we'll get more into that in more detail in a moment. But this false prophet in chapter 13, verse 11, this is the false Holy Spirit, we'll call him. He is going to be eloquent, powerful, and he's going to be convincing. It's his job to lift up the Antichrist. John Phillips writes this: "The dynamic appeal of this false prophet will lie in his skill to combine political expediency with religious passion." Now, this is not something new. In a few moments, I'm going to give you some examples. This has been around since the garden. His arguments will be subtle, convincing, and appealing. His oratory will be hypnotic. Now, I'm not talking about the Antichrist. I'm talking about the false prophet who is going to do what? He's going to promote the Antichrist. His oratory will be hypnotic, for he will be able to move the masses to tears or whip them into a frenzy. He will control the communication media of the world and will skillfully organize mass publicity to promote his ends. He will manage the truth with guile beyond words, bending it, twisting it, and distorting it. He will mold world thought and shape human opinion like so much a potter's clay. John Phillips writes that. In the Old Testament, we find this same marriage of political and religious power being exhibited. You remember in Egypt, Jannes and Jambres, these were the two false religious leaders who assisted Pharaoh in his confrontation with Moses and Aaron. Balak, king of Moab, sought the false prophet Balaam's help to destroy Israel. Ahab and Jezebel used the idolatrous priests of Baal to help them accomplish their evil purposes in Israel. In the New Testament times, the Roman Empire united political and religious power by demanding that its subjects worship the state, personified as the goddess Roma, and the emperor. In modern times, communism, though officially scorning religion as the opium of the people, has in effect been a substitute religion for its adherents. But this worldwide joining of political and religious powers in the end times will be more detailed for us in Revelation chapter 17. I'll just give you a preview. In chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, we have the Scarlet Woman. She's going to arise. This is going to be the one world religion that's going to come about. But the Antichrist is going to literally ride on the back of this one world religion. It's going to last for 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years. Because what happens at the mid-tribulation? The Antichrist has to have religion. And so the false prophet is going to promote this one world religion. Chapter 17, we have, you know, this whole scenario, this whole picture. But what's going to happen in verses 15 through 17 of chapter 17 is that when the Antichrist is going to get to the place, you remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what's going to happen? The Antichrist is going to go into the temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to walk into the Holy of Holies, and he's going to sit down, and he's going to declare to all the world that he's God. But how is he going to have all the world's attention? He's going to ride on the back of this Scarlet Woman, the one world religion. He's going to literally use her, and then when he gets through with her, he's going to throw her away. He's going to literally destroy this one world religion because he wants to be worshipped and honored as God. You say, well, how in the world could all that happen? Well, don't forget this false prophet. We're going to see in a few moments as we go through these verses tonight, 11 through 15 of chapter 13, how that he's going to have the power to sway the masses. Again, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but he's going to be able to have, he's going to be able to perform miracles, and he's going to imitate all the former miracles of the two witnesses. We've already seen that back in chapter 11. He's going to be able to call down fire. He's going to be able to raise the Antichrist. He's going to receive a wound to the head. He's going to be able to raise him up. He's going to be able to speak with the voice of not only Satan, who's the god of this world, but also the Antichrist, who is the son of perdition, the son of Satan. So they're going to have all these miraculous things that are going to be going on. And you sit there and you say, well, how in the world is all this going to happen? Don't forget in 1 Corinthians 1, the Bible talks about how that the Jews always are seeking for a sign. And the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to give them all the signs that they can prove yourself that you're God. You remember what they told Jesus? Come down off the cross and prove that you're the Son of God. Well, he's going to literally resurrect the Antichrist, and the world is just going to fall at his feet. He's going to create an image. The false prophet is going to have this image built in the image of the Antichrist. Remember, this is Satan's son. And that the world is going to just bow down before this false image. Now, go back to Daniel chapter 9 just for a moment. Remember now that there's going to be a 7-year pact made with the nation of Israel. 3.5 years peace, going to let them rebuild the temple. And then at the 3.5 year mark, guess what? The one world religion is no longer needed. The Antichrist is going to go in and sit down and say that he alone is God. And if you do not worship him, the false prophet will have the power to take your life right on the spot. The world wants signs and wonders. It's going to get all the signs and wonders that it could ever tolerate. There's only one problem. It's the evil Trinity. It's not the Holy Trinity. God doesn't bring death. God always brings light. You've got to remember that. So as we study this tonight, there's all kinds of stuff that's happening. As people are having, listen to me now, they're having visions. They're having experiences that are extra-biblical. They're having all of these, and don't get me wrong, they're having these light at the end of the tunnel experiences. And I'm not casting down, but I'm telling you folks, listen, you can get caught up in all of this stuff, but if it doesn't line up with Scripture, you need to stay away from it because it's dangerous. You can get involved in these things, and that becomes a portal for Satan to get his hand and his foot in your life. Then all of a sudden, you'll start believing signs and wonders, and then you're going to come up one day, and you're going to look me right in the eye and says, I have a fresh word from God. And I'm going to look at you with love as much as I can, and I'm going to say, if it's not from the Word of God, get away from me. Amen. And we have to do that. You say, well, that's not showing love. No, that's called discernment. That's called standing on the truth. That's standing where God is. And listen, God is already warning us that these things are coming, so why should we be foolish enough to get caught up in it? You see, why is it that we have to step outside and we want to have an experience? I'm going to tell you, you want an experience? You get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and you start sharing the gospel with people around you, and you want to see miracles take place? Ladies and gentlemen, we're getting away from the Word of God and from the real miracles of God and seeing someone come to know Christ as Savior. That's the greatest miracle that you'll ever see. You want to see resurrection. You see an old drunk get saved, and all of a sudden he's got new wine flowing through his bones. You want to see someone's got an old foul tongue. You watch them. God gives them a brand new tongue, gives them a new heart, a new mind. You want to see somebody walk with God and honor God. That's the miracle of God right there. We don't need all this other stuff, but we're getting caught up in it. Something new, something that touches me. I've had an experience. Walk with God. You'll have more experiences than you could ever imagine. And you know what? When you walk with God, you don't have to tell anybody. You don't have to brag about it. Why? Because He gets all the honor and the glory. That's how you can tell this. And listen, and it's coming down the pike faster than you can watch it on television. Folks, we've got to be people of discernment. We've got to be careful. If we get away from the Word of God, Satan will own us. In the name of God, he will own us. Signs and wonders. Now, that was free. It didn't cost you anything. It's not even in my outline either, so we're all in there together. But we've got to be careful. We've got to be wise because he cheats. If he can get you distracted, if he can get you off on a tangent, then he owns you. He owns you. Now, we better get to the outline. We're never going to get where I'm supposed to get, wherever that is. First of all, back in chapter 13, verse 11, notice his deceptive appearance, his testimony. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now, this is important. The first beast comes up in verse 1 of chapter 13. He comes up out of the sea. This beast, the second beast, is from the earth. The beast from the sea biblically speaks of humanity. The Antichrist could very well be a Gentile. No, listen to this. The second beast is from the earth, which implies Israel. The false prophet could very well be Jewish. In John 17:12, Jesus mentions the son of perdition in referring to Judas, and Paul mentions it in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Now, just think with me about this. Biblically, and even throw in some common sense, in Daniel 9, the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the Jews. Now, who better for the Jews to trust than a Jew, one of their own? The false prophet could be a Jew. He will lead them, encourage them in rebuilding the temple. That's part of the 7-year covenant. That's part of the tribulation. And so that could be a factor that we've got to understand. But notice the second part of verse 11. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Remember now, he's deceitful. He speaks as, and he speaks for the dragon, who is Satan. The Holy Spirit of God speaks as and for God. He's the spirit of truth. Now, remember now, this second beast, this false prophet, he's the great imitator. But listen, it's a strange voice for a lamb. He spake as a dragon. And also, it's odd for a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, to have horns. Now, the horns means that he has power. But yet, when you look at it literally in the scriptures in verse 11, it's very odd for a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, to have horns. That's why he's called a false prophet. This false prophet is so deceptive that even looking at his appearance, okay, we look at him as a man. Okay, he's Jewish, and yet he's got power. He's got two horns. Now, the first beast, the Antichrist, he has 10. But this one, the false prophet, has 2. But you would think that someone who's supposed to be a prophet, someone who's supposed to speak for and on behalf of someone else, that he would be totally submissive. He would literally be the sacrificial one. He would be the meek and mild one, but yet this false prophet has power. But what does that power do? Well, we're going to see in just a few moments. Verse 12, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Something in verse 12 you got to understand. Don't look at the healing, but look, it says he exerciseth all the power of the first beast. When you look at the Holy Trinity, you have God the Father, you have God the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. You have three, listen, personalities. One in three, three in one, the Holy Trinity. But notice in this false Trinity, it's all one personality. And who is it? It's Satan. Pure and true. You say, well, David, don't try to go. You say, well, no, there's no buts. You have God the Father. The Bible says God is a spirit. You have God the Son, Emmanuel. God came in the flesh on the earth. God in the flesh died on the cross. Then you have God the Holy Spirit, who's the comforter, who indwells us here on the earth. That's God's presence in us here on the earth. But this false Trinity, he speaks as one. We say, well, God and the Son, and they all speak as one. But you've got to listen. The evilness pervades through everything they do, just like the holiness pervades through everything that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit does. But now watch verse 12. There's something here I want you to see. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and here it is, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. Where does it say in the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit of God makes people worship God? Coerces, forces, threatens, even with death. 2 Thessalonians 2, if you would, please, just for a moment. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 8 and 9. Verse 7 is a picture of the rapture. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. 11 and 12 are probably two of the saddest verses in the Scripture. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth. And God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Genesis 6:3 says that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. We have a hard time with that because God is a God of love. He is a God of love, but he's also a God who's just. God who's just. Well, back to chapter 13, verse 12. His dynamic appeal, this new high priest, this false prophet, he will be the public relations guru for the Antichrist. He will be politically and religiously minded. He will be a genius at this. He will master the media. He will be the new spin doctor. He will master every promotional device ever thought of. He will have the public literally eating out of his hand. But remember, his deadliest weapon will be the lie. Back to chapter 13, verse 3. You remember the false death and the false resurrection? And I saw one of his heads, this is the Antichrist, as if it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Say, well, who resurrected him? Who called him forth from death? Well, look in verse 15 of chapter 13. And this false prophet had power to give life unto the image of the beast. that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The false prophet will have great power to overwhelm unbelievers with his wicked plans. Because the word of God has already told us who wins, we must not allow the present circumstances to distract us. Listen to Warren Wiersbe. He said, to be forewarned is to be forearmed with God's word. Back to chapter 13. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. Here's his deadly approach. Notice the spiritual blindness of this false prophet. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. You remember back in chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, the two witnesses? If any man will hurt them, talking about the two olive trees, the two Jews, some think it's going to be Elijah and possibly Moses. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These two have power to shut heaven, and it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. This, back in chapter 13, this false prophet, he's going to be the great imitator. Again, the Jews always required a sign from Jesus. He refused to give them one. He told them to remember Jonah in the whale. But the false prophet will give them all the signs they want. Revelation 16:13, we find a glimpse of how these miracles will be manifested. He doeth great wonders. We have a glimpse, kind of like Pharaoh's Egyptians, or magicians. They're anointed and appointed by the devil. You know what's amazing with all the signs and wonders and stuff? Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Now, folks, you got to let that sink in. Jesus says, I come in my Father's name, and the world ignored him. And yet there are some who will come in their own name, boasting that they are some God, that they are someone or something. But in verses 14 and 15, here are the signs literally from hell. In verse 14, And deceiveth them that dwell on earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. In other words, he gets all of his power from this beast, from the Antichrist. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. That's a picture of the abomination of desolation. Which had the wound by a sword and did live. The world has done its best, with Satan's help, to deify, listen to me carefully, a crucified Savior, and he's still on a cross. There's a religion that still glorifies and deifies a crucified Savior, and they still have him hanging on a cross. Listen to me. Here's the mindset. If he's still crucified on a cross, that takes out the resurrection. The empty cross tells us that there was a resurrection. Ladies and gentlemen, these are the things, and I'm not, you say, David, you're talking about, the old Roman Catholics. I'm talking about people who still have a crucified Savior on a cross, and they worship that. If he's still on the cross, he hasn't been placed in the tomb, and there's no resurrection. So the last enemy has not been defeated. And people are still working to earn their salvation. Folks, these are subtle things. But yet, as we understand and read the Word of God, listen, the cross is empty. The tomb is empty. We serve a resurrected Savior and Lord who's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, who's interceding on our behalf. That's who we worship. That's who we honor. But yet this imitator is going to come, and he's going to try to do all of these things that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now watch verse 15. And had power to give life unto the image of the beast. that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Daniel chapter 11. We always talk about chapter 9, but let me take you to Daniel chapter 11 in verses 31. Daniel chapter 11, really this place in Daniel, he's taking apart the image of the beast, and he's talking about the arms which stand for Rome, or the Roman government at this time. But in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31, read with me. And the arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. That's the temple. That's the Holy of Holies. And shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now, what's the abomination? That's the image of the Antichrist they're going to put in there on the mercy seat in the temple and the Holy of Holies. In Daniel chapter 11, this is the 3.5 year mark. The mid tribulation point is getting ready to become the great tribulation. Now watch verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant, that goes back to chapter 9, the 7-year covenant, shall be corrupt by flatteries. Now, look at me. Revelation 13, the false prophet, he is going to be what? He is going to be the media machine. He's going to be the persuader. He's going to be the promoter of the Antichrist. Flatteries. Back to 32. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. In other words, they're going to stand against this. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. And when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. In other words, when the Antichrist comes in and he says, I'm God, and he walks into the Holy of Holies, and he sits down and he tells, there's going to be many who are going to be overwhelmed and swayed by his flatteries, that he is God, and there's going to be some, a remnant, this is part of the 144,000, they're going to stand against him, and they will be put to death. But many are going to be overcome, deceived by the flatteries of the false prophet and the Antichrist, and they're going to do what? You remember the three Hebrew children? I want you to go back to me with me just for a moment. Back to Daniel chapter 3, and we'll close tonight. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. There's something. We know that they didn't bend. We know they didn't bow, and we know they didn't burn. But notice what it does teach us. Verse 28. Daniel 3, the Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word. Now here's the phrase. And yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Now fast forward to Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should not both speak and cause that as many as would not worship, a.k.a. bow, the image of the beast should be killed. Daniel is a book written to the Jewish nation, and the book of Revelation, after chapter 4, is written to the Jewish nation. The Jews are being told, and the Gentiles, those who are alive, but specifically the Jews, they are being told, do not bow, just like the three Hebrew children did in Daniel chapter 3. Because if you bow, that is a picture of submission, that's a picture of worship, and that is blasphemy before holy God, when you bow before anything else except the one true God. Folks, all of this stuff is here. It's all before us. Hell is the chosen place of the person who loves self more than God. This is Max Licato. This is in your outline. Hell is the chosen place of those who love sin more than his Savior, who loves this world more than God's world. Judgment is that moment when God looks at the rebellious and says, your choice will be honored. Your choice will be honored. God help us to have wisdom in these days, not to get caught up in the signs and wonders. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We have a risen Savior. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So, David, how do you know that? I just talked to him a few moments ago. And he said, all is going to be well. But he does say this, trust me. This is not heaven, ladies and gentlemen. We are living in the days that the prophets and the apostles longed for. The day when Jesus would come. Doesn't mean we're special, but it does call for us to be faithful. Faithful to God. Faithful to His Word. Faithful. Paul said, 2 Timothy, you could hear the footsteps of the Roman executioner coming down the old cobblestones with those hobnail sandals on. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. And as the key turns in the door, he says, I've kept the faith. May God give us the courage to say that in these days. Let's pray. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. God, we don't need more faith. We need to use the faith we have. Lord, we don't need more courage. We need to use the courage that we have. We don't need any more signs and wonders. We have the Word of God. We are people who have great hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We do not worship an invisible God. He's visible. He's all around us. He indwells us. He fills us. He strengthens us. He's given us His love letter, the Word of God. We are without excuse. Not to give up and not to give in. Help us, Lord, in these days not to be distracted, but to give You first place in our hearts. For Your name's sake, we ask these things. Amen.